In this way, Shabdaha, having been cursed, to but Guruna, by his spiritual master, Prachagrinat, he Prashatra, accepted. Akritanjalake, with folded hands. Adariyat, took up, assumed. Ratam, the vow of Brahmacharya. Viraha, that hero. Udvaretaha, having controlled his senses. Amuni Priham, which is approved by the great sages. Okay, translation. When the hero, Prushvatra, was thus cursed by his spiritual master, he accepted the curse with folded hands. Then, having controlled his senses, he took the vow of Brahmacharya, which is approved by all great sages. You can repeat. When the hero Prashrada was thus cursed by his spiritual master, he accepted the curse with folded hands. Then, having controlled his senses, he took the vow of Brahmacharya, which is approved by all great sages. So there's no purport to this text. I just want to comment a little bit on the Sanskrit before we go ahead. It's interesting, you know, how do you get Brahmachari from this? Because actually the word Brahmacharya is not there, but Urva Aretaha is actually the key. Urva Aretaha means he basically has the energy, the semen, go up instead of down. So that's how we get, how Prabhupada got Brahmacharya from there. Prabhupada translates Urva Aretaha as having controlled the senses, but directly it means that one who has the ojas go up rather than down. Anyway, just a little Sanskrit there. So texts 11 to 13. Vasudeve Bhagavati Sarvatmani Pare Male Ekanti Twam Gato Bhakcha Sarva Bhuta Suritsamaha Vimukta Sangha Sanat Shantatma Samyatapsho Parigraha Yadrichayupapanena Kalpayan Vrittimatmanaha Atmanyatmana Madhaya Yana Tripta Samahitaha Ichachara Mahimetam Jadanda Bahirakritihi. Thereafter, Prashradra gained relief from all responsibilities, became peaceful in his mind, and established control over all his senses. Being unaffected by material conditions, being pleased with whatever was available by the grace of the Lord to maintain body and soul together, and being equal toward everyone, he gave full attention to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, who is the transcendental supersoul, free from material contamination. Thus, Prashradra, fully satisfied in pure knowledge, always keeping his mind on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, achieved pure devotional service to the Lord and began traveling all over the world without affection for material activities, as if he were deaf, dumb, and blind. No purport to this text, so the next text does have a purport. Text 14. Evam vritto vatam bhaktva drishtva davad nimuttitam tenopayukta karano rama prapa padam munihi. With this attitude, Prashradra became a great saint, and when he entered the forest and saw a blazing forest fire, he took this opportunity to burn his body in the fire. Thus, he achieved the transcendental spiritual world. So purport by his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada ki. The Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita in the fourth chapter, text 9, Janma Karma, Chami Divyam Evam Yo Vedi Tattvataha Jatva Deham Buna Janma Naiti Mameti Sojuna. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Vrishadra, because of his karma, was cursed to take his next birth as a Shudra. But because he took to saintly life, specifically concentrating his mind always upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he became a pure devotee. Immediately after giving up his body in the fire, he reached the spiritual world as mentioned in Bhagavad Gita, Mam Iti, as a result of his devotional situation. Devotional service performed by thinking of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is so powerful that although Prashada was cursed, he avoided the terrible consequence of becoming a Shudra and instead returned home back to Godhead. As stated in Brahma Samhita, in the fifth chapter, text 54, Yatvindra Gopamata Vindra Maho Svakarma Pandanu Rupa Palabhajana Matanoti Karmani Nirdahati Kintu Chobakti Bhajam Govinda Madhi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. Those who engage in devotional service are unaffected by the results of their material activities. Otherwise, everyone, from the smallest microbe up to the King of Heaven, Indra, is subject to the laws of karma. A pure devotee, being always engaged in the service of the Lord, is exempt from these laws. Very nice. So, Om Ganat Chimadanda Shah. Gananjana Shilakaya Chapsura Meditam Yena Tasmai Shivarve Namaha. So because some of the devotees here hadn't been with us for the first few texts of this chapter, I'm going to just review what situation Prashada is in and why he's in that particular situation. What happened is that we have Vaivasvati Manu, and he has several sons. And one of the sons is Vrishrada. Vrishrada was given the duty by his spiritual master, who is the Kula Guru of the dynasty, of Vivaswam's dynasty, to stand all night and protect the cows, which is called Vila Asana. It means the heroic pose. So while he was doing that, something unfortunate happened, which was, it was a dark night, it was cloudy, and basically a tiger came to attack the cows. And he couldn't distinguish between the tiger and the cows, and unfortunately he cut off the head of one of the cows, as well as nicked the ear of the tiger. The tiger ran away, and the next morning he discovered the cow had died, and he cut the cow's head off. So his spiritual master got very upset with him, even though it was an accident. I mean, there are things that are accidental that really one is not culpable for. I mean, he tried his best. It was dark. There were no torches or mobile phones at that time with lights in them. So basically, he made a mistake. And, you know, obviously you make a mistake, you've got to do a little bit of atonement, but his spiritual master cursed him to become a Shudra. And so therefore we understand that his spiritual master, even though we respect his spiritual master very much, Vishishta Muni, a great personality, was overcome at that particular juncture by the modes of passion and ignorance. Because of attachment, which is passion, then there was anger, which is ignorance. So he shouldn't have cursed his disciple like that. He should have just given, according to the Acharyas, he should have just given his disciple some prayaschitta, you know, atonement to perform. You know, some minimal prayaschitta. And we're going to talk about that later on, about what that prayaschitta is. So his disciple humbly accepted what his spiritual master said, and did something to counteract his spiritual master's curse. And that, what he did to counteract the spiritual master's curse, was not so much the material austerities, which he did engage in, but he engaged in devotional service. And it's mentioned by Śrīla Rūpa Goswāmī in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that devotional service has several different qualities. One quality, of course, which is important insofar as the discussion today, is that immediately frees one from all types of distress. And there's other qualities, such as auspiciousness, brings one's transcendental happiness as the means of attracting Krishna, is rarely achieved, etc. But for this particular class, the important topic is it relieves one from all types of distress. Now, why are we experiencing distress in this world? Actually, there's basically two reasons. One reason is mentioned in the Nectar Devotion, which is karma. In other words, when we talk about karma, karma is not simply the reaction for an activity, or the gross reaction for an activity. It's a whole chain of events, beginning with ignorance. That's the start of the whole karmic trail. And then you get to the kuta, which means the inclination to do things that are separate from Krishna's desires or Krishna's pleasure. And then you get the bija, which is the seed of sinful desire. And then you get, after that, you get the actual activity. Then you get the aparabdha karma, the parabdha karma. Aparabdha means it's not quite mature, you haven't gotten it yet, it's just now coming. Just like you hear, tonight in India, you hear this statement, when are you coming here? Just now coming. So, which means in about 2 hours. So, in the same way, the aparabdha karma is not quite manifest yet, but it's just waiting to fructify, to become mature, like a seed. And basically, before we came to Krishna consciousness, we did not know how much aparabdha karma was waiting to become parabdha karma, or manifest. Or, so then after aparabdha karma, there's the parabdha karma, which is the manifest karma. And this is manifest in many different ways. Let's say one has a car accident, one is ugly, or, I mean, if you have good karma, one is pretty or handsome. So that's also karma. You know, the karma comes in two varieties, like good karma, bad karma. Bad karma means you get some legal implications, you're ugly, born in a bad family, you have some sicknesses, nobody loves you. Good karma means, basically, very good karma means you go up to Swarga, you go to the heavenly planets. And of course, when the good karma runs out, as Krishna states in the Gita, Shine Punye Marcha Lokam Vishanti, you come back to this earth planet, and then you got to start to acquire some more good karma. So you got good karma, bad karma. But another interesting point is the good karma doesn't balance off the bad karma, and the bad karma doesn't balance off the good karma. You got to suffer or enjoy either one. And that's mentioned in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, in the story of King Mriga. King Mriga is a famous personality who was very charitable. He was a king and he gave away, you know, millions of cows in charity to brahmanas. And once, by accident, he gave away the same cow twice because the cow had wandered back into his goshala. So it was his accident. And so he gave away the same cow twice, and then two brahmanas were arguing. And as a result, you know, he became a nice little lizard in the well. Did millions of billions of tons of good karma and one little mistake. So it's not that the good karma balanced out the one little mistake. It still had to suffer from the little mistake. And it wasn't even a mistake, you know, just inadvertent. That's the problem with the laws of karma. They're just like, you know, you didn't mean it. And it happened anyway. It wasn't your fault. It happened anyway. And so he was given the option after he left his body, do you want your good karma first or your bad karma? And he decided, let me take the bad karma and get rid of it. I mean, just like sometimes, I remember when we were young, that you were given a sandwich. What part do you want to eat first? You eat the crust, you know, on the outside. Or they had these Oreo cookies, you know, cream-filled cookies. You just eat the outside. The inside is the nectar stuff. So you want to get the bad stuff. You know, somehow or other, bread has to come with crust on the outside. And so you want to get rid of that before you get to the nectar inside the sandwich. So he was thinking like that. And then, so then he got his bad karma first, and he became a lizard in a well. But fortunately for him, you know, he was saved by Krishna. That story is in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam. He was pulled out of the well by Krishna, and then he somehow or other got Krishna consciousness. So in other words, bad karma doesn't negate good karma, and good karma doesn't negate bad karma. You've got to suffer or enjoy either one. So this is the law of karma, and that's one reason why we're suffering in the material world. Now another reason, which isn't mentioned in the nectar of devotion, at least that part of the nectar of devotion, is because of attachment we're suffering. Because if you're not attached, no matter what happens to the body, you're not suffering. As it says in Buddhism, you know, the Four Noble Truths, material world is suffering, suffering is cause of attachment, give up the attachment, the suffering goes away, and the way to give up the attachment, of course, according to the Buddhists, is right living, right thinking, you know, the Eightfold Path. So, anyway, so basically let's talk about karma. So, bad karma is the cause of suffering. Apart from the attachments in this material world. So all of us, you know, we've been in the material world for a long time and we've done a lot of inadvertent things. You know, here is Prashad just doing something by accident, killing a cow, but I think most of us have done things on purpose before we came to Krishna consciousness. So what are we going to do about this karma? I mean, probably we haven't gotten cursed by our spiritual master. Like Prashadra, you know, hopefully we haven't gotten cursed, but basically we have all these tons of karma we've accumulated throughout many, many births in this material world and the impressions that we've gotten from many, many births in this material world. What do we do about it? Well, we don't have to become like Prashadra here. Not that everybody become a brahmachari and is described here. He was wandering around as if deaf, dumb, and blind. You don't have to do that to get rid of your karma. In fact, just doing that is not going to get rid of your karma. Performing simply austerities doesn't get rid of karma. And that's also mentioned, we were talking about this last night at our program, if you remember, about prayaschitta. That's talking, last night, many of you were not there, we were talking about how to get rid of our bad karma, or how to get rid or save ourselves from going to hell, which is basically the same thing, from the Yamaraja's punishments. And we were making reference to the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, in which the various punishments that Yamaraj gives are being described. I mean, so many punishments. People are thrown off cliffs and then to walk up the cliff again or the mountain again and get thrown off again. Other people are put through sugarcane presses again and again in their subtle bodies. Other punishments, you know, someone is very romantic, likes to watch a lot of Bollywood movies, gets to embrace a red hot form of the opposite sex, a white hot form over and over again, and it's burning, and there's no doctors there to solve the burning of the body. You know, can you imagine like third degree burns all over your body for the next 10,000 years and you don't go unconscious? And that's actually the punishment. So Parikshit Maharaj, upon hearing this description given by Shukadeva Goswami, naturally became compassionate or manifested his compassion. I've seen many devotees, when they hear about these punishments, they actually become joyful. And a real devotee doesn't become joyful, isn't it? You've heard the word. Someone hears about the punishments, they go, jai, as they say in old English, sakatubim. You remember that expression? Sakatubim, yeah. Let us karma suffer. Ha ha, shuriti press. But actually, a Vaishnava, a real Vaishnava, will not say jai when he hears these punishments. A real Vaishnava will say, how can we save these people? I mean, that's the Sankirtan mood. How can we save these people? Not let the people fry in hell. Just like you see sometimes in Christianity, not real Christianity, but some Christians will pass out a tract, that means a little booklet, depicting the soul or the person frying in hell, and God is just there, you know, looking down and saying, you blew it in this one lifetime. You didn't make it, so too bad. So devotee is thinking, how can we save that person? And Parikshit Maharaj, being a pure devotee of the Lord, was naturally thinking, you know, how can these living entities be saved? So he asked Shukadeva Goswami, how can these entities be saved from hell? And Shukadeva Goswami replies, testing his disciple, because he didn't give a truthful reply. It was interesting. It was a test. He said to his disciple, well, just by undergoing some sort of atonement, like we're talking about here, brahmachari life, that's atonement, or walking around, like described as if you were deaf, dumb, and blind, and everybody, like, make fun of you. That's definitely austere. And Parikshit Maharaj doesn't accept that particular explanation by his spiritual master. Now, he's not unsubmissive to his spiritual master, but he's showing that blind following is not really recommended, as Prabhupada says in the Gita. And so he says to his guru, this is not really going to work. The reason being, first of all, the person will still maintain the kuta, the inclination towards sinful activities, on the bija, the seed of devotion, the seed, not of devotion, but the seed of karmic activities or vikarmic activities. Just like you see sometimes a seed may be kept for many thousands of years, like Prabhupada gives the example of the seeds in the pyramids that they dug out after thousands of years, the pyramids, and they took these little seeds, like those chickpeas or whatever type of seeds they were, and they still fructified. And so Prabhupada said the only way you're going to get a seed from fructifying or sprouting is to fry it. And if once you fry it, it's dead. So simply austerities don't fry the seed of vikarmic or karmic activities. And Parikshit Maharaj said, it's, you know, your recommendation, Guru Maharaj, is like kundara sochara. It's like an elephant bathing. When an elephant bathes, it throws dust on itself after it comes out of the water. So, of course, I understand there's a purpose for the elephant doing that. You know, it's not that the elephant's a complete Maya. It doesn't use a towel. I guess there's no towels big enough for elephants, you know, a big gumsha on the elephant. So, anyway, so the elephant does that, but you know, the example is utilized to indicate that someone will perform prayaschitta, and then, because he has the inclination, he'll do the same thing again. And that's, so what's the use of the prayaschitta? And Parikshit Maharaj makes this point very clearly. His guru, Shukadeva Goswami, is very pleased with him making the point. And ultimately, Shukadeva Goswami does give the right answer, how the living entities can be freed. And it's a very interesting verse, which I quoted last night. Tasmat sankirtanam vishno jangan mangalam amnasam mahatam api karavya vijakantika nishkritam. It says the only way to solve this problem of suffering in the material world. Tasmat sankirtanam Vishnu. Only by performing sankirtan, chanting, either congregationally or completely, the names of Krishna, Lord Vishnu. Tasmat sankirtanam Vishnu, jangam angalam. This material world, which is full of sin, this is the only way. Mahatama pikauravya. The great souls recommend this, and the great souls do it. Mahatam api kauravya. Vijayakantaka nishkutam. That this is actually the best atonement that one can do. The reason this is the best atonement is that simply by chanting the Lord's holy names, even as described by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Harinam Chintamani, even in Namabhas chanting, all the karma goes away. Wow. Namabhas means chanting jokingly, derisively, accidentally. There's different types of namabhas. You know, one can joke saying, oh, those Hare Krishnas, they're so funny. Like Prabhupada one time was told by a devotee who had read an article that was apparently negative, apparently critical of the Hare Krishna movement. Prabhupada was shown this article, and in the article it was saying all sorts of, I guess, negative things about the Hare Krishna movement, but it was saying Hare Krishna so many times, and Prabhupada said it's a good article, because they were chanting. So when someone he even hears the chanting, chants accidentally, that's why we have Harinam Kirtan, devotees go out and chant. Then people become free. They become liberated. Now, liberated doesn't mean that they go back to Godhead, but their devotional path gets started, and they ultimately have to decide to be devotees. But at least they're given the opportunity and liberated from karma. So this is the benefit of the chanting. And so, basically, devotees don't worry about past karma. In other words, we don't get into so much, we shouldn't get into so much our horoscopes. That's a horoscope. I'm definitely saying it like that. Because that indicates our past karma. And then, you know, devotees sometimes really get into astrology. Prabhupada didn't really get into astrology. Prabhupada sometimes said, let's hear what the astrologer has to say, but it's, you know, sort of like in a little humorous way. They really get into astrology, and there's things called self-fulfilling prophecies. So they hear about their past karma. You're going through a Saturn period. And then we go to the brahmachari and says, why can't you get up early in the morning, Prabhu? This is my Saturn period, Guru Maharaj. Heard this before. This is my Saturn period. You know, in about 3 months, I'll be going into a different period. So, Guru Maharaj, just be patient with me. So, you know, anyway, because you hear something, actually, the mind is very strong. Chanchala hi manaha Krishna, pramati valabhad, tashaham nigraham manye, vayor jiva shudushkar. The mind is restless, turbulent, obstinate, very strong. Valabhad. So, Balavan means it's full of strength. So, I mean, many hypnotists have recognized this, and they can give people post-hypnotic suggestions, and there's different techniques where you can manipulate people. Of course, the advertising media has realized how to use most of those techniques. And so, we have to be careful with the power of suggestion. You know, the horoscope may give us a suggestion that you are supposed to do this, you're supposed to bloop from the Hare Krishna movement in about 2 days from now. You're supposed to die. I remember there was one horoscope I had done that I was supposed to die when I was 55. And I was counting down the day. I mean, several astrologers said it. It wasn't just one. It wasn't just a bad astrologer. He said, I got news for you, Maharaj. You got about 3 more years to go. Better just get your affairs in order. Write a Write up what you want to leave to this person and that person, because I have nothing to leave. It's in my car. Get ready to go back to home, back to Gandhi. So I was ready to find Shukadev Goswami or his representative and just say, 7 days I have left to live, and until the snake bird bites. So I was counting down the days. Never happened. I'm 68 right now. So what happened? What was the problem? Not with the astrology. The problem was that I was chanting Hare Krishna. Big problem. So if you want to follow astrology, don't chant Hare Krishna. Stop chanting Hare Krishna. So in other words, we have faith. Like Prabhupada also said that when we chant and dance and clap our hands, the lines on the hand change. In other words, everything becomes auspicious. Even the Rahu period becomes auspicious for a devotee because it helps one become detached from the material world. So even, even something that's inauspicious, although, there's that result or whatever it is, it may be, like Prabhupada described, the slowing down of the fan. When one first comes to Krishna consciousness, of course the karma is eradicated, but let's say the momentum of the karma may still be there. In other words, let's say you first come to Krishna consciousness, it's not that if you needed a nose job because your nose was too big, your nose would all of a sudden become cute or something like that. It doesn't work like that. But, there's some result and, external stuff, and a slowing down of the fan was the example Prabhupada used. And it's directly administered by Krishna. Sometimes devotees, they argue with me about this point, and they say, if the corrupted karma is finished, then what's maintaining the body? That's the argument people usually give. And what's maintaining the body and what's maintaining yourself is no longer karma, it's Krishna. That's why there may be some, token reaction, as Prabhupada used that expression. Token reaction means that Krishna is giving a token reaction to remind you of your past karma. A devotee is under the jurisdiction of Krishna. He may still have some material desires, he or she may have some material desires, but it's not karma anymore. And so, Vrishadra, he is taking advantage of this. He's engaging in the 9 processes of devotional service. And there's no more karma. So the curse of his spiritual master is finished. Because his spiritual master cursed under the modes of nature. It was a reaction. Had he not done that, yes. The curse would have acted. Like you hear in the Mahabharata, there's so many curses, actually. I can't even count how many curses are there. Practically so many pastimes, and in the Ramayana too. You have Dasarath who was cursed. All these demons turn out, many of the demons who attacked Ram turned out to be either demigods or Gandharvas who were cursed because they offended some sage. So curses are there, and nowadays, of course, in Kali Yuga, curses don't act. So don't worry about it. I tried it. It doesn't work. So in the previous yugas, the curses worked. And if they had simply taken to the chanting of the Lord's holy names, then the curses would be eradicated, especially in this Kali Yuga. Chanting is the only remedial measure. That's 10:14. Okay, all glories to Prabhupada. Shri Prabhupada ki.